This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونسترشده ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم كتابه في سورة النور وليستعفف الذين لا يجدون نكاحا حتى يغنيهم الله من فضله. My intention today was actually to tackle a third contemporary issue within this series that I chose for the summers, for this summer. But I'm going to make this part two to the principles of gender relationships, as I feel like after last khutbah I gave in two centers, I got enough questions regarding certain details that I thought it would be beneficial to share a few more concepts or aspects regarding these gender relationship principles. And inshallah, over the summer, we're going to try and have this khutbah outside. So every week you'll come, you'll find it set up, you'll find the podium. I may do it outside if the humidity is acceptable, and I may not, depending on how hot it is and whether I want people to be taken to the emergency department at some point or not. Last week I shared with you the seven categories of the seven categories that dictate the principles of gender relationships. I went through all seven for you. And I talked a little bit about what Islam points out to be the parameters and limitations of these relationships. These relationships are not unacceptable. They just require a certain degree of attention from everyone involved. The ayah in Surah An-Nur is a cardinal verse in the Quran that tells you how you're supposed to actually carry yourself when it comes to these relationships. وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ أَلَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. If you are not pursuing marriage within a relationship, I mean, that's not the basis of it, you're not actually looking to get married, then it's going to be based on iffah. meaning the relationship is going to be rooted in the concept of iffah. The concept of iffah is a very central Islamic idea. Unfortunately, this idea or this Islamic principle has taken many blows over the last number of decades, to the point where it's not really mentioned that much in literature, on manabir, or even in day-to-day dialogue. It's just not talked about as much. It's kind of put to the side, even though iffah is what dictates the nature of the relationship between man and woman if we're not pursuing marriage. Meaning, if a man is looking at a woman, then the question is, are you pursuing marriage? Are you looking to get nikah? Is that what you're looking for? No. Then it's going to be based on iffah. And when I say no, meaning either you are already married, for example, living in this country, then that's as far as it goes for you, or you're too young, or you have no wealth, or this matchup would never work. It would never work for you, would never work for the other side, or one of the two sides has already made it clear that they are not interested. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wal yasta'fif," meaning you will live a life of iffah, of chastity. حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you a way to pursue marriage. He says subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَكِنْ لَا تُوَاعِدُوهُنَّ سِرًّا إِلَّا أَن تَقُولُوا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So when the Quran even points out that if there's going to be some private dialogue between a man and a woman, even if the goal is to pursue marriage, then it has to be قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. It has to be dialogue that is something that you could say publicly and not be ashamed of. I mean, it's something that's based on khair, based on respect, that has enough integrity in it that if it were to be shared publicly, you would not be embarrassed of what's being shared. So even when you're pursuing marriage and you're going to speak to someone about the intention of marriage and privately, then what you're saying has to be qawlan ma'rufa, even then. So when is it that we can, you know, break those rules? Yeah, it's when, we'll talk about that in the coming khutbah, when you're married, when most people for some reason decide that they don't want to do it anymore. But that's when you're supposed to be doing it. Outside of marriage, no, it's going to be based on iffah. I'm going to share with you two stories from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's life. The first story is in the collection of Imam Ahmad, and has an authentic share of narration. And the story is happened during the Am al-Wufud, during the year 9 and 10 of his hijrah, alayhi salatu wasalam, when a lot of people came to announce their Islam in front of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So a group of people came from one of the tribes, and with them was a teenager, a young boy. And this young man did not really want to come. Like, he was sent, his father sent him, or he came with an uncle or came with a relative. He didn't really care for this. He was just there with the group. So they arrived at night. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, had already closed for business for the day and gone to sleep. So they needed to find a place to sleep. So they did. They were offered a place to sleep. They did. This young man didn't go to sleep, as many of our younger brothers don't. And he decided to wander the streets of Medina. So he's walking around the streets of Medina. And a young girl is out of her house. She's carrying a bucket of water or milk or something to her. And she's wearing an abaya that's long, and a piece of it is kind of trailing behind her. So he's standing on the road, and he goes and he tugs on that little piece of abaya that's dragging behind her. So she runs home. And that was the end of the story. The next morning, they go to the Prophet ﷺ as a group to perform their bay'ah. And the bay'ah is basically declaring Islam. Ya Rasulullah, bay'atuka ala shahadati an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah wa ala nushi li kulli muslim wa ala jihadi fi sabilillah wa ala zakati wa ala al-hajj. You perform your bay'ah, you offer him alayhi salatu wasalam your pledge that you're going to follow him to the end of your life. And they're standing in line one by one performing their bay'ah to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He's standing there shaking their hands. And this young man is standing in line waiting for his turn. He comes up, he puts his hand out. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam pulls back his hand, and there's a complete silence. That's a big deal. Even before Islam, if you came and you put your hand out to someone and they pulled it back, that was culturally a big problem. There's usually this is usually the beginning of a war. That's usually how many wars began, is when someone refused to greet the person who's greeting them. So this young gentleman was putting his hand out, and the Prophet alayhi salam pulls his hand back. It was a wake-up call. The guy woke up. It's like, oh my God, what's happening? Why? Everyone's staring at him. The Prophet alayhi salam is holding his hand back. He turns away and he says, Alasta sahib al-Jubaydha? Aren't you the guy who did the tugging yesterday? And the kid stands there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't know what to say, so he says nothing. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَاللَّهِ لَا أُبَايِعُكَ أَبَدًا. I will never put my hand in yours. And he walks away. The kid panics. This is a musibah. He didn't really care for this to begin with, but now he understands this is a musibah. فَقَالَ, all he could think of is, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهِ لَا أَعُودُ إِلَيْهَا أَبَدًا. Oh, Prophet of Allah, I will never do it again. That's all he could think of. I would never do it again. So the Prophet alayhi wa sallam turns back to him. قَالَ, وَلَا تَعُودُ إِلَيْهَا أَبَدًا. You'll never do it again.
فقال نعم never again. فقال إذن أبايعك. then I'll صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was on his camel during Hajj. 100,000 people are there. It's very busy. Yesterday, it's a few million. But the facilities today have been structured in a way where it can put up with that number. But before, at the beginning, if you go back to how it was maybe even in the 1950s, 100,000 people, it's very busy. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is there on his camel. It's his final Hajj. People from all over Arabia had come to follow him. And obviously, he's receiving a lot of questions. All throughout Hajj, whenever he was going somewhere, he had a younger person with him. And that's how we know a lot of what happened, because those young people memorized and they told us, because all throughout Hajj, he's doing takbir or tasbih or tahleel or tahmeed or dua or labbaik Allahumma labbaik talbiya. So sitting behind him is his cousin, Al-Fadl ibn al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib. He's sitting right behind him. He's a young guy in his late teens, early 20s. So the Prophet alayhi salatu is doing his tasbih and talbiya, and a young lady come, and during Hajj, they don't cover their faces. So she comes up to him and she starts asking him questions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is very appropriate. Obviously, she asks questions. So he's looking at her, asking the question. He's listening to her. Al-Fadl is behind him and he's staring right at her. The whole time he's just staring at this girl. She's a young, attractive girl. He's staring at her face. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as she's speaking and he's answering, he would put his hand behind him like this, take Al-Fadl by the head and turn his head towards himself. He would turn Al-Fadl's head to himself and they would look at him and smile alayhi salatu wasalam. And Al-Fadl would understand exactly what is meant and he would stop. Who's watching this? His father, Al-Abbas ibn al-Muttalib. So he came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, this is a long hadith in Muslim. I'm just taking this little piece of it. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لِمَ لَوَيْتَ عُنُقَ إِبْنِ عَمِّكَ. Why did you twist the head of your cousin? فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ شَابٌ وَشَابَّهُ لَمْ آمَنِ الشَّيْطَانَ عَلَيْهِمَا. A young man and a young woman, you can never be too careful with what shaitan is doing, with what shaitan is planning for them. So I wanted to kind of teach him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Didn't yell at him, didn't chastise him. Just a small little gesture. He understood the idea. I shouldn't be doing that. What I'm going to share with you today is something called the 5P rule, or the rule of 5 P's. And I used to share this with high school students. But honestly, I don't think it's just for them. I think it's for everyone. I think this is a rule that applies to everyone. Even if you're older, even if you're in your 40s or 50s and you're married and you have kids, honestly, if you don't follow these rules, you will walk down a path at some point that will harm yourself or you will harm someone else. Because the nature of the relationship between the man and woman is something that is actually quite serious. It's quite important. It affects people a lot. It's very important that we take some time to think about. And I'm going to give a long talk and a khutbah specifically just on social media. But I want to point an aspect of social media right now here within this khutbah. You see, the problem with social media is that everything you put out, listen to me carefully, especially if you're younger, everything you put out is permanent. It's permanent. Every text, every message, every picture, everything you post, every message you send is permanent. You can never take it back. Even if you delete it and they delete it, it's there. It is there, it's somewhere, it can be retrieved at some point, it's impossible, it never goes away. And that's very weird because this is something that's new within my life. I'm not that old, but I remember a time when the only way you could use the internet is through an AOL. You ever heard of it? You don't even know what AOL is. Most of you are like, what is it? You ever heard the sound of the early internet, that stuff? Ever heard that before? You didn't even grow up with that stuff. I grew up with it. Within my lifetime, which is only maybe 2 decades of me being actually fully aware and alive, things have changed drastically. We don't understand the extent of the effect of social media on us today. We don't fully understand it. It won't be for another decade or two until we understand exactly what it's doing for us. But the fear that I have for my younger brothers and sisters is that when you're in your teens, you make mistakes. It's unfair for you to make a mistake that will haunt you for the rest of your life. That is not fair to you. That takes away your humanity from you. You're a human being. In your teens, you'll say dumb things. You'll do stuff that you regret. You'll behave in a way that you don't want anyone to ever remind you of. I have younger people in my family. All I have to do is just say a word. And they're like, no, please, I beg you, do not say another. Because they know what I know and they know what happened. It's not fair. Of course, if you have an older relative or father, it will be permanent for them. But it's not fair for whatever mistake that you make to be somewhere where everyone can access to the end of your life. That is not normal. That is not normal. It's very important. And the biggest problem with social media when it comes to a permanent effect is going to be some way or the other regarding relationships, regarding cross-gender relationships and mistakes that can be made. So just be very careful with that as a father and a mother. We have an attention-seeking pandemic. Forget about COVID. An attention-seeking pandemic. People are deprived from attention, so they seek it elsewhere. At home, if someone is fulfilled at home, they don't need to take pictures of every little thing that they do. They don't have to share it publicly. They don't have to text it to other people. Be careful with what your children are doing on their phones, and make sure that you're communicating with them for their own sake. This is for their own sake, because they don't realize how permanent these mistakes can be. إخواني وأخواتي, اليوم كانت النية أن أتحدث عن قضية أخرى من القضايا المعاصرة, لكن أردت أن أضيف وأتابع الحديث عما فيما تحدثت عنه الأسبوع الماضي من قضايا العلاقة بين الجنسين. تقوم العلاقة بين الرجل والمرأة في الإسلام على معنى العفة إن لم تكن طالباً للزواج أو قادراً عليه, وكثير منكم غير قادر على الزواج, إما لأنه متزوج, بارك الله فيكم, يكفي الواحدة تكفيك, ما في داعي في هذا البلد إلى الخوض فيما سوى ذلك من أمور. فإذا كنت متزوج فما في ما تسعى للزواج, وإذا كنت صغيراً في السن فقيراً قليل ذات اليد, فإذا لا تسعى للزواج. فما الذي يضبط العلاقة بينك وبين الجنس الآخر؟ العفة, هذه الكلمة الإسلامية الراقية العميقة المهمة التي علينا أن نحسن فهمها وأن نفهمها أولادنا حتى يتخلقوا بها, هي خلق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وخلق أصحابه. معنى العفة هذا مهم. يعني إمام الشافعي يقول: عفوا تعف نساؤكم في المحرم, وتجنبوا ما لا يليق بمسلمي, إن الزنا دين إذا أقرضته كان الوفا من أهل بيتك, فاعلمي يا هاتك حرم الرجال وقاطعا سبل المودة, عشت غير مكرمي, لو كنت حرا من سلالة ماجد ما كنت هتاكا لحرمة مسلمي, من يزني يزن به ولو بجداره, إن كنت يا هذا لبيبا فافهمي. عنترة يا أخواني, عنترة بن شداد الجاهلي الذي لم يصحب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم يعرف خلق الحفة من الإسلام, وإنما عرفه من الفطرة, قال: وأغض طرفي إن بدت لي جارتي حتى تواري أو يواري جارتي مأواها. هذا المعنى يا أخواني يجب أن يعاد إلى صميم الخلق الإسلامي وصميم الفهم الإسلامي للدين والتطبيق الشرعي, إذا أردنا أن نحمي أنفسنا ونحمي أولادنا ونحمي بناتنا. So what is the five key rule? So five words. Number one, professionalism. Professionalism is what's going to dictate the relationship you have with the opposite gender. You stay professional. You all go to school or you work. You have a workplace. Or how do you deal with your employer? Or an employee or a colleague, you deal professionally. You stay within, professionalism is staying within the parameters of the seven categories that I shared with you last week. We talked about the seven categories that dictate the types of relationships. Professionalism is staying within those parameters, is staying focused on the task at hand. The reason that you and I, sister, are talking is because of 1, 2, 3. We stay within those parameters, staying professional. If you're not seeking marriage, now a lot of younger brothers are like, well, I'm seeking marriage. Okay, tell me, how old are you? Oh, I'm 19. You're not seeking marriage. Who's going to offer you anyone in marriage? No one's going to offer you their girl when you're 19 years old. I'm sorry, I wish they would. My grandfather got married, he was 13 years old, and my grandmother was 14. Now, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, they had 10 children. They were very happy. It was a different time. It was a different culture. It was a different context. Today, 19, 20, you're not ready yet. Unless you have extremely wealthy parents who are willing to actually walk you through this, then you're not ready. So why are you seeking? You're not seeking a relationship. Yes, you're going to see many girls around you that you actually fancy. You like them. They seem like a good fit. But the question is, are you seeking marriage? And the same thing for the sister. Are you seeking marriage? If the answer is no, then you have to follow these five rules. And even when you're seeking marriage, this rule is still applicable. It's just a matter that now you're allowed to actually go professionally and look for how to get married. Speak to the father of the bride, speak to your parents, speak to a friend, start to get the ball rolling in terms of figuring out whether this is going to work out or not. But if you're not ready yet, if you're a high school, please don't, people come to me all the time. They're high school, so high school students, I want to get, no, you're not, you're not ready. Bring me your father. If your father tells me he's ready to get you married, then we'll have a conversation. And since you're not ready yet, then you need to stay focused. Once you're ready for marriage, you say, I'm ready to get married. I am ready to seek halal. And then we speak to parents and we start the process and you can look for who you like. And even then, within this process, you need to stay professional. Professionalism will stay with you the whole time. Number two, piety. Piety, have some khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some taqwa. Taghudd al-basar, you look away, you shy away when something you shouldn't be staring. See, when you're speaking and you're dealing with the opposite gender, your eyes and your mind will wander. It's normal. It's a regular, it's a human aspect of life. Your eyes will wander and your mind will wander. Piety and taqwa and fearfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing it all back. Is bringing it back. When you feel like, oh, my eyes wandered, I'm staring, or I'm thinking, you bring it back again in focus. That taqwa is very important. The way I think, the best way to describe this for you in an explanation, when you're speaking to the opposite gender, especially, if, and again, this khutbah, it works for both men and women, but I am talking to my brothers here because that's the experience that I understand. So I can't act like I understand the experience for my sisters because I that's not me, but I'll explain to you. When you're standing there and speaking to a sister, practice the amount of taqwa that you would want someone to practice when they're speaking to your sister, your mother, or your wife, or your daughter. Think about it that way. If this person was, and honestly, we shouldn't have to do that. As Muslims, we refuse double standards. It's not okay, I treat people one way, but people have to treat me differently. No, that's al-kaylbi mikiyari. It's completely unacceptable Islamically. But to bring this closer, you can do that. You can take a moment and say, well, how would I want them to be treated, and then treat them that way. So when your mind wanders or your eye wanders, you perform a certain degree of taqwa or piety. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. The third point, the third P in this five P's rule is protective mentality, protectiveness. You see, males, if you study biology to any degree, males all across the mammal kingdom are sexual predators. That's how they are. That's how they're put together. There's an aspect of that within each person. Islam comes and tells you have to flip that mentality. When you're dealing with the opposite gender, you are there to protect, to make sure that they are safe, to make sure that they are not being dealt with in a way that makes them uncomfortable. Or even if they are being permissive, even if the other group is making a mistake, you refuse to do that because your mentality is a protection to make sure that the other group is going to continue, the other party is safe at all times. That protective mentality is very, very powerful and very important. A lot of Islamic laws, like when a lady does traveling, the concept of mahram, it comes not from control, it comes from protection. And there's a big difference between the two. There's a big difference. Men should understand that you are not put in this position to control. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to lead and asks you to take a position of leadership, He's not telling you to control the people. He's telling you to protect them. And there's a difference between the two. Control is self-serving. It's very, very satisfying. It's a lot of fun. Protection requires sacrifice. It requires a certain degree of ethics. It requires a certain degree of self-control that we're... Because males would prefer to do the opposite. Males would prefer to look around and be and have that predatorial mentality. And Islam comes and tells you have to be protective. You're speaking with her, you're dealing with her, you protect her integrity. You protect her reputation, you protect her by not allowing not just others to make mistakes, but not allowing yourself to make a mistake. And that's the mentality that we have to carry as men, for sure. The point after the number five is parting. And when I say parting, I'm talking about segregation or separation. When there is no gain or benefit from mixing, we part. That doesn't mean we have to have two masjids, one for men and one for women. We have one masjid, and men and women sit, but we just have segregated lines, so we don't stand beside each other in lines. So Islam came and explained what that's going to look like. Islam, the Prophet ﷺ never said, you have two, one for... No, we all do it together. We just, within the process of being together, we show some degree of parting to make it safer, to make it easier, to make sure everyone is comfortable and to protect ourselves. Because Islam is very much aware of the psychology of the human experience. Parting when there's no gain or benefit from mixing. When the ikhtilat is only going to bring problems, you part, you segregate. I don't believe that masajid should be fully segregated. I don't. If I did, we wouldn't have this setting. I don't believe that schools should be girls' schools and boys' school, because I grew up in places like that and it doesn't work. And that's not what he taught, alayhi salatu wasalam, by the way. It's not what he practiced. He just practiced the idea of being professional, pious, and protective in a state where we're together, but parting when it's unnecessary for us to be mixing. There's no necessity in us for us to stand side by side with impaired. It doesn't do anything. It just makes it more difficult and a bit more uncomfortable for people. So we just make sure the lines for the men and the lines for the women, and et cetera. Keep on take that idea and follow it as far as you like in every aspect of life. And the fifth and final piece, or P, is personable. Being pleasant and personable. Nothing that I'm saying here today is trying to tell you to be upset and have your eyebrows like this, and you speak to people in a way that has no, and you're making no eye contact, and you're being very, very rude and dry. No. This is explaining to you how to be professional, how to make sure the person in front of you is protected, how you show piety and khawf min Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and how you keep that barrier, keep that distance, but you're supposed to be personable. You're supposed to be kind and friendly and nice and compassionate. That is who you are as a Muslim. Nothing I'm saying here today is for you to be unfriendly with the person that you're speaking to, but you're following those other rules. And that's what I think we should all do. And if we did that, by the way, first of all, Islamically, as when we work, we would achieve more, less time would be wasted, and the less problems would emerge from men and women working together. A lot of the reasons that projects end up stopping is because men and women are working together, and then something goes wrong, and everyone hushes it, and then they just kill off the project. I can't tell you how many times that has happened within this community. I can't even begin to tell you. Ask people who work within the institutions, and they'll tell. It happens all the time. And the reason it happens is because we're not following the rules appropriately. We're not being professional. We're not showing piety. We're not walking in with the mentality of protecting the person in front of us. And we're not partying when there's no need for mixing. And that's what I believe we should base our relationships upon. So if you're a young person, and this is specifically for my younger brothers and sisters, more than honestly, it's more dangerous for the older groups not to follow this, but usually you've already been burnt a few times, so you've learned, no, I have to do this in order to survive. But if you're younger, it's a little bit different. You are seeking intimacy. You want a connection. You have the right to want that. I'm going to talk about that for you for sure, and I will try my best to help you achieve that in your life because you deserve it. Everyone does. But if you're not at the time in your life or the position in your life to seek that and pursue it, if you can't pursue marriage, you can't pursue intimacy yet, then follow these rules. Whether you're working in a team, whether you're working with colleagues, with classmates, whether you're a leader of a group or you're working under someone, make sure that you can keep these five clear in your mind and practice them on a daily basis. And when you're ready to get married, that's a different story. And that goes for the girls as well. It's the same thing. Because the moment we don't do that, we open a door that leads to something that is probably the number one problem I get, and I'll end this khutbah with that. The number one problem that is shared with me from younger people is that they like someone, they've already established some degree of relationship with them, but now the parents aren't okay. And I always tell them this is a rookie move. Yani, that's a naive move. Why would you establish a relationship with someone without going, you went through the wrong door. Like, وَأْتُ الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبُوَابِهَا. When you want to do and establish a relationship, you knock on doors, you make it clear, you make it open. Relationships are something to be celebrated, not to be ashamed of. When you're building a relationship and you have to keep it private, then you should know already that this is not a good one. You should know just by the mere fact that you have to keep this hidden, that this is not a correct one to have. Knock on the door, go ahead and ask for things. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, in the next few weeks. But if that's not the case, you don't have the means to get married. You're not ready yet. You're too young. You're too busy. Then just follow this and keep your head down and move on. No one's telling you you cannot deal with the opposite gender, but you have to be very careful when you do. I hope that was of benefit to you. And inshallah, we'll be talking more and more about this topic or topics that are similar as we go along. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن زوجاته أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين
المظلومين واحقن دماءنا ودماء المسلمين واشف مرضانا ومرضى المسلمين وعاف مبتلانا ومبتلى المسلمين اللهم انصر إخواننا المرابطين في المسجد الأقصى ورده إلينا في العاجل القريب يا رب العالمين وردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقم الصلاة.